I think this is a really great time of year to think about contentment because we're heading into crazy time, like Christmas shopping season, where the entire muscular structure of the advertising world is going to be aligned against you, trying to convince you that you're unhappy, you don't have enough, you need to spend more money, and all the rest of that. And I'm in a men's prayer group that meets every couple of weeks on Tuesday night, and Adam, who was there last night, prayed something that was just incredibly profound at the end of the prayer. He's not here today because he's home visiting family, as obviously many of our church is home visiting family right now. But he was praying, this was coming into Thanksgiving, and he prayed something to the effect of, we're all going to take a moment to be thankful on Thanksgiving, and then the very next day is Black Friday. So we're going to switch from being grateful for what we have to crazy mode. I need more. I don't have enough. There's good deals. I need a bigger TV. I need all this stuff. And it's just like a profound insight to what we put ourselves through as a country. And it taps into this tension that I want to take some time to think about today. And the tension is, do I ever get to enjoy my life? Like, do I ever get to stop and enjoy the way things are right now, or is it always on to the next thing? And this is something that Lindsay and I have had to kind of face head on, because Lindsay is an actress in musical theater, and in that industry especially, but this is true of many industries and many of the industries that you're in, there's this real anti-contentment kind of a vibe. Like, the way that industry works is you audition like crazy, and at best, 1 out of 100 auditions turns into some kind of a gig. So you're constantly striving, you're constantly working, you're constantly hoping for the next thing. Can I get the next gig lined up? Can I get the thing, the dream that I had my whole life? Will it happen? You're constantly working towards it. And then, even when you do get that gig, it's 3 months or 6 months, or at best it's 1 year. And so you've got to be worrying about, when's the next thing going to happen? And Lindsay has worked in companies that shows where everybody else on the cast was just, they had a gig, they were acting, and they were consumed with the next gig. They couldn't enjoy what they had because it was like, well, when is the next thing going to happen? Well, I'm going to be out of work. I'm going to be back in my day job that I don't like or whatever. And I've been really proud of the way Lindsay has operated in that industry, because she sort of will gut check herself like, wait a second. When she is working, this is the dream. I'm getting to perform right now. But this question rises up like, do you ever get to enjoy that, or is it always on to the next thing? And this is true for whatever your industry happens to be. I mean, we all face this, or whatever your thing happens to be. And maybe your thing is like, I just really want that to meet that special person. I don't want to be alone anymore. I want Mr. Right to come along, or Mrs. Right. I want to get married. Or I really want to have kids. Or if I could just make partner, then everything else would make sense. Or if I could just get out of this neighborhood, or finish the degree. If I could just get through the finish the degree, if I could just get through this difficult season of my life, then everything will make sense. And then I'll be able to start enjoying my life. But the question is, what about now? I mean, is it just going to be your whole life like that? Is that going to be this like carrot on a stick, or this mirage that keeps evaporating every time you try to take a drink? Or do you ever get to stop and say, right now, I want to enjoy my life right now? And to make matters worse, that striving, a lot of that striving is for things that are a little bit outside of our control. You know, you might be in a spot where you're like, really, I'm doing everything that I can. I sent out all my resumes. I've gone through my whole network. I've contacted all my friends. I went through all my old bosses. I'm putting the time in, and now I've done everything I can do, and now it's like up to the universe for me to get the job, for some door to open up. And so it's something that's outside of my control. And the question is, like, you're stuck in that tension. Are you stuck there? Like, I'm sorry, but you don't get to enjoy your life. You don't get to like what you have until the universe decides to work out what it is that you're hoping will work out. Do you have to wait for that in order to start enjoying what you're doing? And this tension is so extreme that I typically see two basic responses to it. Most people can't handle that tension, and so they respond one or two ways. Either they sort of settle, and I'll call that complacency. So they just sort of settle, and they say, it's never going to happen. It's outside of my control. I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to own my own business. It's no way it's going to happen. So give me the remote, and I'll sink back into my couch, and I'll just live my life like this. And you're just sort of complacent. The other extreme that I see, and maybe I see this a little more frequently, is just this frantic pace, this frantic busyness. You never get to relax. And that's kind of what we noticed in Lindsay's friends in theater. Like, even when you arrive, you haven't arrived. It's always on to the next thing. You're always worrying about when it's going to fall apart or when can I get to the next thing. And you never get to relax. You never get to enjoy your life. And I think it's safe to say that none of us are super excited about either of those extremes. None of us is like, man, complacency, but settling. I'm not going to get the guy in my dreams, so I'll settle for this guy. You know, none of us is like, that's really what I want with my life. But none of us wants to just be like frantically. You never get to enjoy your life. You're just this rolling, always striving. And what's really tragic about that is even if you get it, even when you get it, even when things go wrong, usually it doesn't satisfy. Usually you're still not content. It's still on to the next thing. And certainly if you don't get it, you might find that your life turns into John Lennon's words when he said, life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. And your whole life can kind of melt away that way. You're always making other plans. You're always making other plans. And your whole life goes away. You get to the end of your life and you never lived. You never enjoyed a moment of it because you're always on to the next thing. And I think it's safe to say that none of us wants either of those two extremes. Those are both pretty grim. Fortunately, there is another way. There is a third way. It's actually a secret way. That's the language that the Bible uses. The Bible calls it a secret. There is a secret to contentment. And that's what I want to look at today, because it is actually possible to do neither and both, to neither settle nor strive, to neither give up nor make an idol out of whatever that thing is. It's possible to have a life that is both constantly improving, never just sitting back, it's constantly improving, and also completely at peace. But it's a secret. Not a secret in the sense that it's only available to a few people in the world, because it's not. It's actually right there in Scripture. It's plain. It's been there for 2,000 years. Anybody, whenever they want, can pick it up and read it and start to live it. It's a secret because it's so countercultural that when most people see it, they just dismiss it outright. And they go right back to striving, 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 or giving up. But if you have the faith to believe what Scripture says about this and to enact this secret to contentment, you can have that. You really can. You can have a life that is both not settled, constantly improving, but also at peace. What it's going to require, though, and this is what I want you to watch for as we go through this scripture, is sort of a fundamental shift in the goals of your life. If you can make that shift, contentment is possible, and contentment is wonderful. We're going to look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start, I think it's in verse 10. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I think it's great for you to learn how to read along in your own Bible, but we're also going to put the words up on the screen here. And so I want to start reading in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, and we're going to kind of work our way through this passage to learn the secret to contentment. This is Paul writing, and he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, just a comment on what's happening there. Paul is writing to a church that he helped start in Philippi. He's under house arrest as he writes this letter, and he's writing to a church that he helped start, and they had just sent him a gift. If you read down further in this passage, you find that out. And we don't know what they sent him. Maybe they sent him some money or some clothes or some food or something, but they helped provide for his needs because he's under house arrest. And he's saying to them, that made me so happy. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. You helped me out in this way. And I know that you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. But now you did have an opportunity to show it by sending this to me. So that's what's happening right there. Now the next verse, in verse 11, it says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Now he's under house arrest, but he's saying, I'm not saying that to you because I need something or I'm trying to get you to send me something else. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now that's an interesting thing for Paul to say, because Paul, he's in prison right now. He is in need by any earthly standard. And he's saying, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now at this point in the passage, I'm all ears, because this is coming from a guy who has certainly lived through life's ups and downs. Look at verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And this is absolutely true of Paul. If you read through the history of Paul's life, he's speaking the truth here. He has been through the worst life has to offer and the best life has to offer. And he knows what it is to have plenty, and he knows what it is to be in need. This man has gone through circumstances where he was lovingly welcomed by friends, and he has also been run out of town. He's gone through circumstances where crowds of people gathered together to hear what he had to say, to hear what he taught, and times when crowds of enemies gathered together to accuse him and beat him and imprison him. Paul has gone through times when he was respected and revered and times when he was just completely beat down by the people around him. Paul has shared the news about Jesus with the most powerful political leaders in his day and also with the guards of his prison cell. This guy really has been through it all. So when this guy says, "I have learned to be content in all circumstances," I'm perking up because I want whatever he has. The rest of that verse 12, he says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So Paul's saying here, I've learned the secret path between complacency, settling, giving up, giving in, and striving, idolatry, scurrying endlessly on the rat race. I've learned the secret path between those things. And it doesn't matter. The things that are outside of my control, it doesn't matter. Whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing, I've learned the secret of contentment. So it doesn't matter if it ever comes through, if the dream ever comes through, if we ever have another baby, if whatever that thing is, the circumstances, I've learned the secret to contentment. This is a big moment in Scripture. And he shares the secret with us in verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, as many of the most profound truths in Scripture are, at first glance, you could be tempted to think that there's not really a lot to that. But if you slow down and start to pick it through, you start to realize that this is an immensely important truth. This is a memorizable truth. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we all memorized Philippians 4:6 together. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, through thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And if you were here 2 weeks ago and then you kind of practiced it, you probably still have that memorized, and you'll have it memorized for the rest of your life. This is another one of those verses, and this one's a lot shorter. This is a memorizable verse. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It's also a tweetable verse. I won't be in the least bit offended if you get your phone out and tweet that verse right now or put it on your Facebook status, because it is the thought that can really benefit others. If you slow down and pick this through, there's a lot going on. And so I want to just take a couple of minutes to sort of take it one word or one phrase at a time. And so we're going to highlight one word or one phrase at a time, and I'm just going to briefly comment to help you understand all that's happening in this verse with regards to our contentment. The first thing I want to look at is the word I, the very first word in the verse. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now that's an interesting thing. Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is a really important thing for you to realize about yourself. A sign of emotional health is sort of understanding where I end and where the rest of the world begins. What is the boundary between what I'm responsible for and what other people are responsible for? And emotionally healthy people get clear about that. You get what I own, what I'm responsible for. And here are some of the things that, like it or not, I am responsible for, you are responsible for, we are responsible for ourselves. We are responsible for how we think. We are responsible for our attitude. That's your choice. We are responsible for how we respond to our feelings. Feelings might happen to us, but how we respond to our feelings, that's our responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility. But here's the trick. I mean, you can go on. If you want, you have the freedom to go on blaming that on other people. You're allowed to do it. God gives us tremendous freedom, tremendous respect. God respects us so much that he gives us power over ourselves, over our internal lives. He says, you can choose. So if you want to go on saying it's because of the way my ex treated me, or it's because of the way my parents raised me or didn't raise me, or it's because of that big mistake that I made that's still haunting me every step of the way, that's why I'm not content, that's why I can't enjoy my life right now because of this that happened or whatever, you are absolutely free to do it. You may do it. No one can stop you doing it. You just will never be content. You will live discontent, because I don't think even God himself can make you be content unless you decide, I'm going to be content. If he can, and maybe he can, I know that he won't. He has chosen not to operate that way. So if you don't want to be content, if there's no I in this, you will never be content. So that's where it starts. This verse starts appropriately in the exact same place where contentment starts, I. Now, the next word in the verse is equally important, I can. I can. That's huge. That attitude that we are responsible for, you have to choose it. I can. That's under your area of responsibility. I can. This positive self-talk, a positive stance, this positive affirmation. You have to choose that stance. I can do it. And I say that because, and I'm one of the worst culprits of this, we can be our own worst enemies. I mean, you start looking at your situation, especially if you're in a really rough situation, and you can start to feel like, I can't. I can't. It's too hard. I can't go through this again. If this doesn't work out, there's no way that I'm going to be able to do it. I don't have what it takes. I'm not smart enough. I can't stand it. I can't do this. I can't. And we just drag ourselves down. And it's fine. You're free to do that. No one can stop you from doing it. You'll just never be content. You've got to choose this. You've got, I can. This is possible. I can. The moment you do that, though, that's where things start to get kind of interesting. Because I can do all this. That's the next phrase in this. I can do all this. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means. Do all this. But the second you decide, I can do this, you're going to find out, you're going to tap into this very bizarre paradox of that, I can't. And you might be kind of feeling like, okay, like I hear you, but you don't know. You don't know. You don't know what it's like to live in pain every day. You don't know what it's like to report to this guy. You really don't. You don't know what it's like in my marriage right now. I can't do this. You don't know what it's like. And here's the thing. You're right. I don't. I don't know what it's like. And you don't know what it's like to be me. And as we get to know each other and we love each other and accept each other and learn from each other, we can start to use our imagination and begin to use empathy and start to understand where we're coming from better. But no one's ever going to fully understand your situation the way you fully understand your situation. But this is exactly my point. The second you get into this, I can do all this, a billion reasons are going to rise up about why you can't. And it really is going to be a situation. And if you try to do it on your own strength, you are going to discover that you can't. I can't do all this. I mean, I can, but I can't do all this. And that's where the next two words of this verse are so critical. I can't. I can't do all this. I can't do all this. But I can do all this through Him. I can do all this through Him. And those are two extremely important words in this verse. And so I want to kind of pinch in even closer on those two words and spend a couple of minutes on those. What does that mean there? I can do all things through Him. Because I think it's a really big concept. Think about the context. What Paul is going through when he wrote this verse of Scripture. Paul was in prison. I mean, he had planted churches all over the place, but he had been persecuted and chased around and done all these great things for the Lord, but it wasn't a glamorous lifestyle. He was beaten, he was accused, he was persecuted, all this kind of stuff, and he's in prison as he writes this. So Paul is not saying, I can make all my wildest dreams in life come true through him. I can get whatever it is that I think I want through him. I can be successful in life through him. And I say that because I think that that's the way we're tempted to pluck a verse like this out of Scripture and use it. I think we're tempted to take this verse and think that it means whatever it is that I want, whatever it is that I think that I want in life, God will help me do that through him. God will help me get that thing. But here's the problem. Here's what's happening when you do that. Whatever your thing is, whatever that is, getting married, making it to retirement, making partner, whatever that thing is, if that's your vibe, here's basically what you're doing. You're like, this is, oh man, that's the thing. That will make me happy. That will make me content. If I could just make partner, if I could just get married, and God's going to help me through him. God's going to help me do this. And you're sort of like, God, help me. This is my thing. Would you help me do this? And then if this thing isn't happening, it even gets like this. Like, God, why aren't you helping me? What's wrong with you? I'm praying to you. Why won't you give me the thing that's going to fulfill me, that's going to satisfy me? You're not doing your job, God. And what you've got is you've got this thing is your God. This is the thing that you're enamored with. This is the thing that you've decided is going to make everything right. And God is like, he's not God. He's your helper. He's like your little He's helping you do this thing. And here's the problem with that. That thing cannot give you contentment. It can't. It won't. Even if God does help you get that thing, which oftentimes I think he does. Oftentimes I think God's like, okay, here you go. You can have it. I know people for whom this has happened, and they're always disappointed because that thing cannot make you content. 6 months after the wedding that was supposed to make everything in life right, the depression that sets in when you realize your life is still the same, essentially. 6 months after the big promotion, the depression that sets in when your life is still the same because you made this thing your God, and there is nothing that can make you satisfied in life except for God. And so those two words, through him, there is a profound truth in there. What that means is you have to take whatever that stuff is and knock it out of the seat there. And you have to take the little helper God and make him your God. This is what it's all about. God, you are what it's all about. Being faithful to you is why I'm here. You, whatever you want me to go through, I'm in it for you. And you have dreams, and I'd even go so far as to say that God gives us most of the dreams that we have. And so when you're following God, he often makes a lot of your dreams come true, but not necessarily. He may not. And regardless, even if he does, they will not satisfy you. The only thing that can make you content, the secret to contentment, is the through him. Paul, if you look at Paul's life, or I even take it a step further and say, if you look at Jesus' life from a worldly perspective, he's a failure. Jesus was executed as a murderer. I mean, he started this movement that became big and then it fizzled out to 12 guys when he died. I mean, it looked like there was nothing going on. Paul went around starting these weird little communities in churches in cities that were completely powerless. When Paul wrote the New Testament, it was not published. Paul was not a published author. It was just letters that got passed around. It was years and years later that it became published in the greatest selling set of documents that the world has ever known. But in Paul's life, I mean, it was not a successful life. But we admire Paul so much because what Paul was faithful. Paul was faithful to what God asked him to do. And his contentment came from being faithful. So when Paul says, I can do all this through him, he's saying, I can do all that God has called me to do. I can do whatever it is that God has asked me to do in life, whether difficult or good, whether in plenty or in want. I can do all that through him. Not that God is going to help me do whatever it is that I think that I should do. We were actually in staff meeting earlier this week, and Larry Bennett gave me the words for this, or what I think the point of this is. I was kind of struggling with how to say this, and this is what I think those two words, through him, are calling us to do. Make faithfulness your goal in life. Make faithfulness your goal in life. Faithfulness to God. Not success, not financial security, not achieving the dream, not getting published, not whatever those things are. They can be goals of yours, but the goal of your life. Make faithfulness the goal of your life. That's what I think Paul did. We were talking about that in our staff meeting in the context of this church, and we were just... Larry was talking about how do you measure a church? Like, how do you measure a church's quote-unquote success? And one of the problems with the church world, especially in the U.S., is that we look at success from a worldly standard. And so we sort of measure churches by the things you can easily see. How many people are showing up? How big the budget is? Successful kind of things from a world's perspective. But the problem with that kind of a deal is it keeps you from doing things that you know God is calling you to do. For example, we felt like in our situation with this church, kids were just immensely important. And so from the very start of this church, we really put a lot of our resources in that basket, serving children. We have a vibrant, killer children's ministry going on downstairs. Some of you work in that ministry, and I'm really grateful for you. And we've got a bunch of kids involved, and they're learning about Jesus. Here's the thing about kids, though. They have no power. They have no influence. They can't even come to church on their own. They have no money. If we were success obsessed, we wouldn't have done that. But we decided as a church to be faithful instead. We felt like God was calling us to invest in children. So we decided to be faithful. What we're doing today, we're trying to be a bilingual church. Not because it's the only way to do church, not because it's the best way to do church, not because every church should do it that way. They shouldn't. But because we feel like God is calling us to do that in our neighborhood. With the tension that exists in our neighborhood, we feel like God is calling this church to be an area of reconciliation. And it's a thrill to me to watch God honoring that calling. But it's not the fastest way to grow a big, flashy, glitzy church. It's a lot harder. Isn't it? Isn't it a lot harder to sing songs in Spanish if you don't speak Spanish? Isn't it a lot harder to get to know people that you didn't grow up with? It'd be a lot easier for us to say, this is the kind of person that we're going after, and that person is exactly like me, and that's who we're going to go. It'd be a lot easier. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I think that God has in his kingdom churches that are supposed to do that very thing. The trick is, what is God calling this church to do? And are we being faithful to what he's called this church to do? And so it is faithfulness that's caused us to make decisions like that that maybe don't necessarily seem successful, you know, or the quickest way to be successful in the eyes of the world. Here's what this point is saying to you. Do that same thing in your life. Make faithfulness your goal, not success or whatever the world puts on you or whatever your parents put on you or whatever high school put on you or whatever TV is putting on you, but faithfulness to God. And faithfulness to God for you might be to be in plenty. It might be to be in want. It might be to be in pain. It might be to go around and plant churches all over the place, but for most of us, it's not. For most of us, it's to be whoever God has called you to do. And that's not always the easiest thing to figure out, which is one of the reasons why being fully engaged in church is critical. Because you want to find out, what am I really supposed to do from a God's perspective? What would it mean to be faithful? And if you don't know, here's the best way to do it. Get involved. Get involved in this church. Next Sunday, we're going to have home groups meeting. It's actually a great time to get involved in home groups because we're making a big transition in home groups. And in our next home group meeting this coming Sunday, I'm going to come and visit all the home groups and explain the next step in what our home groups are doing. And I'm really excited about it. I think that God is going to do some killer stuff through our home groups. But here's what you've got to have. You've got to have legitimate Christian friendships, people who really know you, accept you, people that you really know, and you accept them. And you can't get a five-year friendship in a month. It takes 5 years to develop a five-year friendship. So the message is, you want to find out, what does it mean to be faithful in my life, in my situation? You got to make some real friends. The best first step is get involved in a home group, but don't just get involved. Would you please engage? When you go there this Sunday, exchange phone numbers, exchange Facebook information, get to know the people around there and develop some real friendships. Call people to hang out, because in that context, you're going to understand what I'm supposed to do. Now, on a daily basis, the thing to do is to pray the way that we encourage people to pray, and that is to pray the Lord's Prayer. And at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, it starts off with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So it starts off with putting God where he belongs. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And you kind of think through your day. May your will be done in this meeting. May your will be done with how I raise my kids. May your will be done at work. And you are faithful to what God's calling you today. And if you make that a habit of your life, the bigger picture has a way of sort of working itself out. Here's what's good about faithfulness, making faithfulness your goal. One thing is, it is what we're going to be judged on. And I don't mean that in a scary way. I mean that in a good way. Like, you're not going to be judged on what somebody else did or how you measure up to somebody else or how you compare to somebody else. You're not going to be judged on the world's standard of success. God is not going to be like, man, you weren't attractive enough, you didn't have enough money, you didn't go far enough in your industry or whatever. We're not going to be judged on that. We're going to be judged on whether we were faithful, whether we did what he asked us to do, whether we were faithful to him. The other thing that's really, really good about that is this is accessible to everybody. There's not a person in this room who cannot decide to be faithful this very second. There's nothing standing in between you and faithfulness. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until that thing happens. You can do this right now. You can be faithful through him. If you are a blind quadriplegic, you can be faithful this moment. You can pray the prayers you feel like God wants you to pray. You can choose the attitude that God wants you to choose. It doesn't matter if you are filthy rich or just filthy. You can be faithful to what God wants this very moment. And if you do, God will strengthen you in ways that you don't imagine. And that's where Philippians 4:13 ends. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. God really will strengthen you in ways that are surprising. I don't know whether God will ever help you achieve the thing that you're tempted to think would make everything work in your life. Most of the time, I don't think he will. He probably won't. But I do know this. If you choose to be faithful, God will send powerful, warrior angels to uphold your cause. If you choose to be faithful, God himself will give you strength. He really will. And so, content in this circumstances or that circumstances, I can't. I can't. I can't. But I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And I'm telling you, any day that you know you were faithful to the Lord that day, and you can start that this very moment, this day, any day that you are faithful to the Lord, no matter how it seems like you've done by any earthly standard, you can lay your head on your pillow at night and know that you can do all this through him who gives you strength. I would like to pray for you guys that God's Spirit will be present with you to do that. So would you please join me, bow your head, but more importantly, bow your heart.